Thank you for watching this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. The sermon is based on the lectionary readings for this Sunday. To stay connected to Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check out our website. Thanks for listening, and stay connected.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Across continents and cultures, mountain settings have been primary sites for religious devotion, places for mystical experiences. Mountains seem to rise out of the ordinary level of human existence. Their peaks seem to touch the heavens, and their grandeur conveys the presence of the divine. Often, it has been on mountain heights that God or the gods have met with human beings to deliver oracles or to display their awesome power. Sacred mountains continue to attract pilgrims and religious seekers. There's Mount Fuji and Mount Sinai, Mount Carmel, and Mount Olympus, just to name a few. In places where the earth is flat, men and women built their own towering monuments to reach the heavens. On the plains of Egypt and Mesopotamia in Mexico and China, pyramids or ziggurats survive, drawing throngs to marvel at their majesty. In the Hebrew scriptures, Mount Sinai is the archetype of holy mountains. It was on Sinai's volcanic peaks, shrouded in cloud and smoke and fire, that Moses received the Ten Commandments. Because of his many encounters with the Holy One, his face began to shine with the glory of God, so much so that he had to wear a veil to cover his face. Jewish literature often portrays the religious life as an ascent up a mountain, a journey of rising above the futility of secular human strivings in order to find a holier, healthier existence in the company of God. For almost 20 years, I have been traveling abroad annually with a small group of friends. It was on our first trip to Greece that we flew into Athens and then immediately boarded another small plane to land on the southern island of Santorini. Santorini is a small mountainous surrounding part of the mouth of a former volcano. On opposite sides of the island are the villages of Thera and Ea. And these two villages are connected by a trail that follows a mountain ridge that runs down the middle of the island. Almost daily, we would climb this mountain and hike the trails. Our journeys took us by houses and chapels, which were brilliantly whitewashed and deep blue domed roofs. Along the summit were breathtaking panoramic views of the caldera on one side and the Aegean Sea on the other, with other islands out in the distance. Sometimes we would find an outcropping of rock and just sit quietly looking out over the Mediterranean, lost in our own thoughts and dreams. It was at this vantage point, high above, the world, life in general, appeared more clear. It seemed more purposeful. Revelations about Jesus' identity have been a constant theme throughout this season after the Epiphany. Remember, we began with the wise men following a mysterious star to find a child they believed to be the King of the Jews. Then at Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan, there was this voice that proclaimed, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus has been revealed to us as a teacher, as a healer, as one with power over demons and the forces that hold the creation in bondage. Through his words and actions, Jesus reveals the inbreaking of God's reign of justice and peace and wholeness to the whole of the creation. On this last Sunday after the Epiphany, we are left with yet another revelation of Jesus. Mark's version of the story is brief and unclouded with details. Jesus just simply goes up a mountain accompanied by three of his closest disciples, where they glimpse a clear insight into his identity. Arriving at the summit, the disciples witness what we call, in theological terms, Jesus' transfiguration. Jesus is changed, and his clothes become dazzlingly white. Now, in the ancient Near East, white garments were indicative of a person who was involved in the temples, in the world of the gods and the holy places. In the book of Daniel, white clothing is a symbol of the messianic Son of Man. And Mark tells us that Jesus' clothes have become whiter than any bleach could make them. They are otherworldly white. They're the kind of white that the altar guild likes to make our linens on Sunday mornings. As the story unfolds, Jesus is joined on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. These are two primary figures that represent the Jewish law and the Jewish prophets. Two figures Jews believe God would send back as heralds of the beginning of a new kingdom. The presence of Moses then and Elijah, these supernatural garments, are signs that God is doing a new thing through the mission now and the ministry of Jesus. So Peter and his other friends are so terrified they don't know what to say. And for Peter, if you know anything about his story, you know that's something rather remarkable. He's the kind of guy who speaks before he thinks most of the time. Peter wants to build three dwellings. He wants to do something. And that's what I think most of us do when we find that we are at a loss for words. We fill the void with activity. Peter is not just attempting to enshrine the moment, however. Peter is remembering the prophecy of Zechariah, who expected the reign of God to begin during the season of booths, this festival when Jews build tabernacles and sit outside in them. While they were terrified, the three disciples are beginning to see Jesus in a whole new light. Quickly, the scene changes, though, as the clouds overshadow the men. It's from the midst of this strange cloud that a voice echoes the proclamation we heard at Jesus' baptism. "This is my son, my beloved one. Listen to him." And as suddenly as they appeared, Moses and Elijah, they're simply gone. It's not time for booths to be built, nor is it time for Jesus and his disciples to stay on the holy mountain. Earlier in the gospel, Jesus predicts that he must suffer and die. It wasn't something that his followers wanted to hear, but the voice from the cloud is a reminder for them to pay attention, to listen to Jesus, to trust that his words are reliable, that they're true. The transfiguration may be a preview of Jesus in his resurrected messianic glory. But it is not yet Easter. And standing in sharp contrast to the glorified Jesus we see today is the Jesus who will set his face to go to Jerusalem. From today until the great vigil of Easter, we will focus our attention on that journey, the journey to the cross. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus will continue to fulfill his role as teacher and healer, as comforter, as friend of outcasts and sinners. His mission to redeem and restore humankind will put him in conflict with Roman and Jewish leaders who will never understand who he is, never recognize his true identity, and in their blindness, they will demand his life. The story of the Transfiguration is a glimpse of who Jesus is, of his mission to bring God's presence to us. It offers us a moment to consider who we are in relation to Jesus and how we will embody his presence in his absence. Our opening prayer this morning asks God to grant us to behold by faith the light of his countenance, to have the strength to bear our cross, and in that strength and in that challenge to be changed in his likeness from glory to glory. Baptism is where our change begins. It's where we are empowered to follow Jesus, to join Jesus in the transformation of the world. For we are his hands and feet, his eyes and ears, his voice proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come near. Our mission is to invite everyone who will listen to join us on this journey through the cross to to Easter resurrection. The Roman Catholic priest and author Edward Hayes uses the ancient metaphor for spiritual growth as that of ascending a mountain. He says that Lent is an arduous trek up a mountain, moving from peak to peak until we arrive at the highest point, which he calls Mount Easter. For it to be a truly meaningful journey, this journey through Lent, one in which we discover something new about ourselves and something new about God, it requires preparation, requires discipline, prayer, reflection, worship, participation in the sacraments. And like Peter, James, and John, it also takes being in the company of fellow travelers, so that together we can offer one another support when we are weak. We can offer one another encouragement when our spirits are failing. So that together we can move through the wilderness temptations, the seemingly insurmountable obstacles before us, and reach the height of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, climbing Mount Calvary to reach the rocky tomb. And then in the early morning dawn, we will arrive at Mount Easter to sing our Alleluias and to dwell in the presence of the risen Christ. In 3 days, we will return and kneel at these altar rails to receive a cross of ashes. That cross will be placed at the same spot where the cross of our baptism was marked. The ashes are a sign of the beginning of our Lenten journey. They are a reminder that we are not always faithful in keeping our baptismal promises. But they're also a symbol of hope in God's unfailing love to recreate us over and over and over again, forming us into holy women and holy men who reflect his love to the world. Lent, then, is a beginning. It's a new opportunity for us to dream about the possibilities of who we are in Jesus and what we might accomplish in his name. It's a time to vision new ways of how we might pray and love and serve until he comes again. Have a holy and hopeful Lent. Amen.